scripture reading this morning will be from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That's Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm always thankful for the opportunities that I have. We're thankful for Dave for those songs and RJ for the reading. And we're thankful that you're with us here today. You know, there's a lot of things that a congregation needs to consider, a lot of things that a congregation needs to discuss, a lot of things that a congregation needs to study, a lot of things that a congregation needs to pray about. And certainly, church organization is one of those. It's one that we must dedicate some time to, some thought to, some preparation to, some study to, and certainly prayer to. You know, I traveled from the age of 20 till I came here at Sandyville, and church organization, a lot of those places that I traveled, it was something that was non-existent many places. Many times they wouldn't have individuals that were qualified, and a lot of times that puts congregations and Lord's people in very difficult places and very difficult predicaments. Because God certainly desires the church to be organized in a certain way. We see the church organized all kinds of different ways, particularly if you look out in the denominational world, we see all kinds of positions. Positions that we never see mentioned in the Bible. We see the position of a pope. We see cardinals. We see all kinds of positions. We see some congregations that decide they're going to be ruled or be overseen by a board of deacons. But the question is, how was the church organized in the Bible? We understand that some congregations don't have men that are qualified in certain cases. We do understand that. But for the most part, I want to make this point very clear, is that God desires the church to be organized. Not by men's rules or men's ways, but by what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we see that Jesus is going to establish his church. He says, I'm going to establish my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In Acts chapter 2, we see the establishment of that church. And in verse 47, we see that people are added to that church. And how are they added? In Acts chapter 2, we see that people are added to the church, the spiritual group of saved individuals, by being baptized. In Acts chapter 2, we have the church talked about, we have the church established. Now the question is, how should the church be organized? And we certainly have a lot to cover this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, it says, let all things be done decently in order. And certainly I think this is a principle that can be applied to church organization, the way that the church is organized, that all things should be done decently in order. That people should have roles, that people should have jobs, that work gets done quickly, efficiently, in the way that God would want it to be done. Well, what positions would a church have? Would they have a CEO? Would they have cardinals? Would they have a pope? What would they have? And I think throughout the New Testament, we have a clear picture of what God desires in relation to church organization. We can see it multiple places. God expects and desires the church to be organized, to follow his instructions, to try to follow the examples as best they can, the examples that are laid forth in the Bible. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we see one of those pieces. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it says, so when they had appointed elders in every church, they appointed elders in every church. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23. You start thinking about that, a congregation, a group of the Lord's people, God desires them to have elders. It says they prayed and they fasted about this decision in Acts chapter 14. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, we see the same group pop up again. It says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, for this reason I left you in Crete. He left this individual in Crete for a reason. What's the reason? That you should set in order things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. That's a very interesting point in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, because it reveals something, that a congregation that does not have elders and eldership, because never do we see elders used singular, we always see it in the plural, that God says, and we see in the inspired writings, that a church is lacking if they don't have some of these positions. In Titus chapter 1, we see the elders talked about, and in other places, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see deacons talked about. There are positions that God wants to be in His church. Congregations, the Lord's people that lack elders and deacons and don't have men that qualify, they have a lot of hard situations. And I'm not saying that they're going anything wrong, but I'm just saying when we look at the Bible, He's clearly saying that He desires elders and deacons. And if there are men that are qualified and wise being qualified and in terms of being connected with those individuals, a church that does not have elders and deacons is lacking. And that's what the Bible says. I mean, that's what I really am seeing in Titus, is I want you to be increased so that we can have these individuals appointed so that they are not lacking. You know, one thing that's very special about Sandyville is that we have elders and we do have deacons. What a blessing that is. What a wonderful blessing that is, that we're trying to follow what God has laid forth as the pattern of church organization. In Philippians chapter 1, I think we see those individuals trying to follow church organization as best they can. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see with the bishops and deacons in those first few verses. Church organization is very important. Well, why would it be so important that the church is organized in a certain way? And we could really just rattle off 1,000 reasons why that's important. Even from our perspective, from the earthly plane of life, we can start pointing out why it might be good to have an eldership, why it might be good to have some deacons. And certainly we don't want to be lacking in that. But just to summarize that, why is God concerned about church organization? Because decisions have to be made. And sometimes decisions that have to be made for the Lord's people, a group of the Lord's people locally, are involved with the spiritual decisions that need to be made. And a lot of times, there's judgment calls that need to be made. And I tell you, judgment calls are a lot of times decisions that will break and split a congregation. But if you have church organization, it is certainly helpful because the flock is supposed to submit to the organization which is established by God and by the individuals that are qualified at that congregation. Church organization ensures that the work is done at that congregation consistently, effectively, and efficiently. I'll repeat that. I really think it boils down to that. If God knew that if church organization, if it was established the way He wanted, with elders and deacons and members, that the church would be able to do the work that it needed to do consistently, effectively, and efficiently. Maybe let's put it a different way. The way that God sets up the church is that talents can be utilized in appropriate ways. Are the talents being utilized here at Sandyville in appropriate ways? That people are doing the right job at the right place? Certainly, there's so much that we have to consider this morning in relation to the organization of the church. Number one, I think it would be a myth if we didn't mention who is the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. Any congregation that loses its head, that loses Jesus as the center, as the head, have made a horrible mistake. And the Bible uses that illustration for a reason, because we understand how important the head is to the body. The head is where all instructions and information come from. It's where decisions are made and where all the influence for the rest of the body comes from. The head of the church is Jesus. And we can see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Says He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. We also see another important connection here in Ephesians chapter 1, that the church and the body are the same thing. The church and the body are the same thing. And it says that Christ is head of the body. Well, if He's head of the body, guess what else He's head of? He's the head of the church. And if we go any other place, if we try to go any other place than that which Christ leads, we're leading people astray. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and following, we have the same idea. It says the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Well, who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. Jesus is head of the body, He's head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, we see the same idea. Why is that so significant, that the church and the body are the same thing? That we see it in Ephesians chapter 1, that we see it in Colossians chapter 1, that we see it in Ephesians chapter 5, is because when we read in Ephesians chapter 4, there is but one body. And if there's one body, what does that mean? Well, the body is the same as the church. They're equivalent terms. There's one church. And there's but one way that it should be organized. One way that it should be organized. You know, if you lose your head, the body dies. There's a lot of churches running around without a head. They're doing all kinds of things that men want them to do. They never look to the book. They never ask what the Bible says. They never ask what the Bible teaches. And they go about their lives saying, we're going to follow Christ, but we're not going to follow any of his teaching. Well, when we read 2 John, verse 9, it seems pretty hard to do that. Because it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. That makes sense. If Christ is head of the church, we should follow his instructions. But what on matters that God doesn't give instructions on? Well, those are judgment calls. And God has set up a system which individuals can make those decisions without there being a big fight, without there being a whole bunch of heartache and a lot of separation and division. God set up a system. He has. There's a lot to be done at a local congregation of Christ. And when the congregation of Christ is not organized, I'll just say what it says in Titus, that congregation is lacking. And that congregation is going to have some struggles. It's not that they can't try to follow God's word as faithfully as they can, but I traveled from the age of 20 to the point I came here at Sandyville. Let me tell you, congregations do not have deacons and elders, they are lacking. And it puts particularly a traveling preacher in a lot of hard spots. Where they come into meetings that are men's business meetings and there's a decision to be made that's a judgment call. It's clearly a judgment call. The Bible does not say or speak anything on the matter, and the people start going back and forth and they get in a predicament where one side thinks this, one side thinks the other. Once again, this is not a spiritual issue. It's a judgment call, and they don't know who's going to make the decision. When the church is organized, we know who makes the judgment call. We know who makes the judgment call. And let's look at those individuals here today. But we certainly don't want to forget that Christ is head of the church. If anyone in the church's organization, in terms of elders, deacons, even saints, if anyone walks away from God's word, they've lost the head. They've lost Christ. And certainly you cannot have God if you walk away from his doctrine. But let's look at this first group of individuals that are so important to the organization, to the structure of the church. And that is elders. Now, I don't have time to make the argument this morning, but when you see bishop, elders, overseers, or pastors, I really think those are equivalent terms in the Bible. Is that if you dig down into the Greek, if you dig down into the language, you're going to find that bishop, elder, overseer, pastor, when you see those terms, they're most of the time equivalent. And we have to look at the context and see what it's talking about. But when it's talking about qualifications of an elder or bishop, and we see that those qualifications are the same, it doesn't take us too long to realize, you know what? An elder is the same thing as a bishop. And a bishop is the same thing as an elder. An elder is the same thing as an overseer. I don't have a whole lot of time to make that argument, but certainly if you'd like to have that discussion, I'll make it. But it's interesting because a lot of places, we have people take on terms, and a lot of times they don't take on the qualifications. Well, I want to be called pastor. Well, do you meet the qualifications of a pastor? I don't meet the qualifications of a pastor. Do you meet the qualifications of an elder? I don't meet the qualifications of an elder. Do you meet the qualifications of an overseer? Do you meet the qualifications of a bishop? I don't meet those qualifications. Let's see what this individual does. Interesting thing about the Bible, elder, bishop, so on and so forth, when you go throughout the Bible, you never see it as singular. If we lose one of our elders here at Sandyville, we no longer have an eldership, unless someone steps up into that position. Because we never see one. And we understand the danger of having one, one individual. One individual, I mean, that's a dictatorship, and God didn't want the church to be ranked. So we have these individuals, elders, plural. If we ever lose one of our elders, unless someone steps up, the eldership's gone. And you know what? We're lacking. We're losing something very special. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we see some of the qualifications of these men. Elders, bishops, overseers, pastors, we see some of those qualifications. Starting in verse 5, it says, for this reason I let you increase, that you should set in order things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I command you. The man is blameless. The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dispensation or insubordination. For a bishop, see, we have those two terms used in the same context, elder and bishop. Those are the same terms. elder and bishop, must be blameless as a steward of God. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. We clearly see that there is a position in the Lord's church for a particular individual that meets qualifications, and we see those qualifications listed. And if you really want to continue, there's some really good things in verses 10 through 15 about the elder's task, what the elder's supposed to do, and things of that nature. Well, what is the role of an elder? Well, a role of the elder is to shepherd the flock. And we see that in multiple places. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church. To oversee, to look over. Well, what are they looking over? The spiritual welfare of the individuals that are at that local congregation of Christ. They're very important. You understand that you're under the eldership here? Is that they are looking over you. That they are watching over you. And certainly that is a burden, that is something that's challenging, that's something that's hard to watch over a group of individuals spiritually. They're shepherding, they're watching over. That's the idea that we get. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingness, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. We have these individuals that meet the qualifications, and really, as we read down through those qualifications, we know what God is really looking for. Someone of experience, someone of years, someone that has been tested by life, trials, and tribulations, and has come out on the other side. Not that they're perfect individuals by any means, but they have been tested through life. And they meet the qualifications given in the text. You wouldn't want a 20-some-year-old leading your congregation. It'd be the worst thing for it. I mean, really think about it. If I was, or have, as many other denominations do, put a young person at the steering wheel and say, you lead this group of people, you watch over them, what a crazy idea is that? You know who I want over me? People that are experienced. People that have time with the Scripture. People that have been tested through life. That meet these qualifications. Not that they're perfect individuals, but they're good individuals. They're tested individuals. Their primary job is to overlook, shepherd the church, watch out for false doctrine, and do those types of things that are certainly essential and important. But, you know, I always think of my role in this, because I don't need the qualifications of an elder, but, you know, the Bible talks about how we should treat elders, and it's that we should give them honor and respect and understand the job that they are doing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, it says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly, and love for their work's sake. Are you a good chief? That's how the Bible describes us. And it's describing the elder as a shepherd and overseer, looking over us and watching over us. In a way of love, kindness, and affection, trying to make sure that those sheep don't go astray. And we're supposed to esteem them very highly. I appreciate our elders so very much. Amen. So very much because of the work they do in the Lord, laboring, watching over us, trying to protect us, and making decisions that certainly they lose sleep over from time to time. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your soul. Watch out for your soul. You know, the idea of obedience is throughout the Bible. It's not one that people in America particularly like. I don't want people watching me, and I certainly don't want to be obeying individuals. I don't want to do that. Now, the Bible doesn't say if an elder for some reason goes astray, away from the head, that they cannot be reprimanded or brought out. But when an elder is making a decision that's a judgment call, or an elder is making a decision the best of their ability, we should obey and follow their guidance and their experience. You know, we have the qualifications in Titus, but another place we have the qualifications is in 1 Timothy. just turn over there to 1 Timothy, because we have not only the qualification in 1 Timothy chapter 3 of elders, but we also have the qualification of deacons. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we have qualifications of overseers. And certainly we could go through each of these individually, but we see that the person needs to desire the position. And I think a lot of times people get lost in that, people that are qualified in that word, desire. And we'll talk about that here in a second. It says the individual needs to be blameless. Well, this doesn't mean that they've never sinned in their life. Of course not. It means that if a charge is brought against them, that they can basically defend themselves. Charges were brought against Jesus all the time. They said he was casting out demons by the ruler of demons. Was that true? No. But he could defend himself, and certainly we see that in the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we have a married individual. And it talks about their wife, which people might not like it, but that we have a male that's married. That's the qualification of an elder, a married male. It says temperate, moderate. You know, when you're talking about temperate, you're talking about someone that's moderate. They're calm. They're reasonable. Then we continue on. We have the idea that they're serious. It says good behavior. I think we can understand that. Someone that has good behavior. They're hospitable. They can teach. They're not given to. That means they totally avoid wine. They're not violent. They're not greedy. They're gentle. You know, they're not quarrelsome. They're not looking for a fight. They're not trying to stir up trouble and get everybody up in arms. That's not what they're looking for. You know, they're not covetousness. They're not desiring other things above God. You know, and then we start to look at the qualifications in relation to children. And, you know, we can always dig into that deeper if we need to in relation to studying people's qualifications. But it's talking about that, you know, they have good kids that are in subjection, that are doing what they should be doing in relation to spiritual matters. We also see that these qualifications really knock out anyone that's young and inexperienced. A.K.A. me. I mean, I'm just trying to go off what the Bible says. You know, I'm not trying to make up my own rules here. It is not the preacher that is the spiritual leader in many respects. I mean, they're trying to preach the Word of God. They're trying to make sure what they're saying is truthful. But the elders are the overseer watching over and making sure what is taught is accurate and that what is being taught is not false doctrine and leading people astray. They have a good reputation in the community. We can see the wisdom in this, and we can break it down, and we can look through all these qualifications, talk about each one, but certainly the wisdom of God should be accepted, that these are individuals that we should submit to, that these are individuals that are qualified, that these are individuals that are experienced, that are tested, that we should feel safe in having them on our side as we try to get to heaven together. You know, the word shepherding is used a lot in terms of the eldership and thinking about that as shepherds. You've got these couple shepherds, never one. You've got two shepherds. I know a congregation of 100 that has six elders. It says elders, plural. I mean, we don't have to cut off and say, hey, we've got two, checklist, we're good. I think we should strive to have as many as we possibly can have. If we have individuals that are qualified, certainly we would love that they would step into those positions. We would love it. So you think about shepherding for a second. You got two shepherds and 100 sheep, to make the math easy. You got two shepherds and 100 sheep. How much is each shepherd watching 50 sheep? Woo! That's a lot. That's a lot. You're making a hard job, very hard, very difficult, very challenging. The eldership is hard enough without all the, you know, extra, so on and so forth. So, I mean, if you start going, oh, we have three elders. Now we've got 100 sheep. Now each one's kind of watching 33. Now, I know that's not how it goes, but certainly having more people that are qualified stepping into the eldership makes things easier, not harder, right? There's a lot of things to think and consider. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says that elders should desire the position. I agree. We don't want someone coming into the eldership with their shoulders down and just, you know, we don't want that. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, it says that they should be willing and not by compulsion. And I do agree with that, but I think people get lost in that word desire sometimes. Because I want you to think about your Christian life for a second. I want you to think about a preacher for a second. A lot of times people will see that they meet the qualifications of an elder and something holds them back. And I tell you, people's internal dialogue is very hard on themselves, and I'll use the example of a preacher. I'll use the example of myself. I can't tell you how many times that I've went someplace to preach, many times when I've been here, and I said, you know what, this job is hard. Yes, it is. This job is difficult. Yes, it is. You know, this job has a lot of responsibility. Yes, it does. I'm going to make mistakes along the way. Yes, I am. And you know what? God understands. I think a lot of times when we approach the eldership, you have to be very careful, because I understand that there's a desire and there's a willingness. It says that in the Bible. I will not erase it. But I think people go, I won't desire the position of an elder unless it's not hard. It's never not going to be hard. I'll be an elder when it stops being difficult. It's always going to be difficult. I'll step up and be an elder whenever I'm going to stop making mistakes. You're always going to make mistakes. And God will understand. You know, I think about that every day being a preacher. You think of James chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, let not many of you become teachers. I think of Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, where it talks about you are going to be judged by every idle word. Think about a preacher and how much they talk. Every idle word, you know, every mistaken word. I mean, there's a lot of responsibility. I'm not trying to take responsibility, hardship, and difficulty away from the eldership. But what I am saying is if those are your reasons holding you back, I do pray that you reconsider. Because the eldership will never be easy. It will never be not difficult. It will never be all these things. And you know what? I think about it. You know, it's a lot of responsibility. You know, I'm going to make mistakes. I think about the Christian life. What about before we were baptized, we looked out at the water and said, you know what, the Christian life's going to be hard. I'm not going to be baptized. The Christian life's going to be difficult. I'm not going to do it. The Christian life's going to have a lot of responsibility. I'm not going to do it. You know what, on the Christian life, I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. I'm not going to do it. You know what, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, I think it does give us a little hint. It says, he desires a good work. You know, a good work is a good work, whether it's hard, difficult, and all those things. How did God understand that? When I preach, I really pray to God many times, and I say, you know, please be forgiving, please be patient, please be kind, because I'm doing the best I can. I think God understands that. I think God understands that in respect of our elders. The two elders that we've had for such a while, imagine the load that they've had to carry for so long. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. And you know what? I bet if you ask them, they said, I made some mistakes along the way. But you know what? They're doing good work. You know, I think of, like an older lady, you say, I agree to shovel, you know, your lot. Then you show up to the lot and you realize it's a mile long. Is it still a good work even though it's hard? Yeah. It's still a good work even though it's hard. You know, I do understand that you need to have a desire, you need to be willing, but I do need you to think a little bit about how much we need you. I need you. The congregation here needs you. God needs you. We all need you. We truly do. And I really mean that from the bottom of my heart. You know, my dad actually said, I wasn't going to say that, but this came out there. But I saw the quote, and this is who it's from. My dad said, I couldn't give a reason not to be an elder. I ran out of excuses to do the good work. My dad many times talked about how hard, well, he talks about now, he's currently an elder, he talks about how hard it is. He talks about how difficult it is. He talks about all the headaches. He talks about all the hurts. He does talk about all that. But I think deep down he realized it's a good work. And you know what? A good work trumps a lot of that other thing. Just like the Christian life. The Christian life trumps a lot of those things. You know, we truly do need those individuals that are qualified. And you ask yourself the question, perhaps you're asking the same question that I'm asking myself, who are the next elders here at Sandyville? I'm not wishing John or Dan anything to happen to them, but we're one accident away from losing the eldership. They cannot be elders forever. That's in the Bible as well. It's the point of man wants to die, and then the judgment. Everyone is going to die. Who's the next elder? Elders here at Sandyville. You know what? A name might have popped into your mind. Perhaps it was yours. Perhaps it wasn't. And what I found is if I talked to different people here at this congregation, and I talked to them about this, is a lot of times they don't bring up their own name. I'm talking to them, I say, you know what? We're thinking about positions, you know? We're thinking about elders, we're thinking about deacons, we're thinking about the future. You know, the elders have talked to me about this. And you know what? When they start mentioning their names, it's never their own. Never their own. I'm not saying that the eldership is easy. I would never say that. I'm not going to say that the eldership is not difficult. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say any of those things because I know how hard and difficult it is just from watching, not from doing. We certainly need those men. Certainly when people are put into those positions, we should respect them, give them the honor that is due, and do the best we can to serve to the best of our ability. Let's talk about deacons really quickly. You know, elders, they're the overseers. Then we have deacons. You know, the word deacon is dimikinos, and really that word is actually used multiple times throughout the Bible. All it means is servant. But certainly, when we read 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we start in verse 8, it starts talking about deacons. And deacons are under the elders, and elders are always plural, so you should have at least two, you know, if you can. You have at least two elders, and underneath, you know, we have the deacons. Well, what are the deacons? The deacon, that term, dimikinos, just means servant. But certainly they're a special servant. Why are they a special servant? Because they've given special qualifications. And we can read down through those qualifications in those verses, and we can see the qualifications of these individuals, that they're serious, so on and so forth. And we can rattle down through all of these. They're careful. We should make sure that they're tested. They're married, so on and so forth. Then there's always the one that trips everybody up, and I really don't have time too much to address it, but I'll try to address it quickly. Says, not given to much wine. And then people go, yay, there's my social drinking right there. And it's unfortunate that people think that, but I guess it has to be addressed very quickly. It says, you know, it does say moderately right there, and I think we have to discuss it. When you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 17, it says, don't be overly wicked. Don't be overly wicked. You've got to imagine to be some wicked, and that's okay. You know, I think if you apply that same principle here in 1 Timothy, well, it says I can moderately drink. Is that really what we're going after? I think Paul knew who he was writing to. He was writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher. I think he knew how he would take it. Also, if you take that terminology that is used, that moderately drinking, and you take that word and you apply it, you only find it one other place that I've found in the Bible, and it's Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 says, older women can moderately partake of wine. Now this puts the person who's trying to justify drinking here in a very odd predicament, because you know that each elder, it says that they can't drink. Then it says, you know, elders' wives, they can't drink. You start looking at this and you start breaking down. There's only two groups in the Bible that this terminology is used towards. A deacon and old women. Sorry. So if you really want to go down this road, which some people try, and I don't have a whole lot of time for it here this morning, but you have a deacon who might not even be able to drink with his wife because he's not old. The only drinking partner you have is the old women. Now that's the quick, you know, that's the quick argument, so on and so forth. Now we can get into it as deeply as you want, because you will not find social drinking in the Bible. You won't find it in John chapter 2. Let's assume it's alcoholic wine at that wedding. You have a whole bunch of people that have drank, and it says, the Bible says they have drank well, and then Jesus shows up, and he's going to give them 120 more gallons of wine. And that's conservative. Because they said there's stone water pots, there's six of them, and if you do the math, it's 120. If you're conservative, it's not conservative, it's way more. So you have Jesus showing up in John chapter 2, he says, yeah, I know you guys have been socially drinking, and you were well drunk. Let me just bring 120 more gallons of wine. Not a big deal. Of course that's not the case. Of course that's not the case. When we look at Timothy, and it says a little wine for your son is taste. Number one, it's medicinal. Number two, what is he doing? He's taking water and he's adding a little wine. Not wine and adding the water, but no one does that when they do go drinking. Do they? They say, hey, I'll take a cold one, and when you get to that cold one, hey, make sure you give me some water too, because I gotta water it down. That's not what anyone's doing. People are not very fair when it comes to scriptures. They go to one little place and they try to justify a whole falsehood. Okay, you want the drinking that you think you're seeing here for the deacons? Well, the only people you can drink with is aged women. Because that's the only people that we see that terminology used with. It's just ridiculous, but we just don't have that much time to go into it. But if you'd like to study on it, certainly we can do that. And certainly we would like to look at that. But deacons are servants. Deacons are servants. Now, question, if you're serving and you meet the qualifications, should you be called a deacon? Now, I think this is a trap that many congregations fall into. is that we have individuals serving at the congregations that meet the qualifications of deacons, but we don't call them deacons. And then, as the years roll on, what we do is we say, man, we wish we had some examples for these young men to follow into being deacons and being elders, but we have people already serving here at our congregation that meet the qualifications of deacons, but we don't call them deacons. I think that's something that we should consider. Also, on the opposite side, I think it's a problem when we call someone a deacon, but they're not serving. That's their whole role, is to serve in some form or fashion. Let's call this guy a deacon, let's give him the title, but he's not doing any work. I think we have to be very, very careful. A lot of people describe it this way, is that the deacons are the overseers, they're kind of the big picture, and deacons are the details. Elders are big picture, they're overseers, watching over the spiritual welfare of the church, and the deacons are the details. And I'm not saying that's a perfect illustration, but it's one that we could definitely consider and look at and think about for a while. But certainly we have this idea expressed in the Bible. The elders give assignments to the deacons. The deacons don't give assignments to the elders. Let me repeat that. Elders give assignments to the deacons. Deacons don't give assignments to the elders. Deacons' work is so important. Because deacons are doing all the work that a church needs to be effective in the community and for the congregation of Christ to be working well. And really, in Acts chapter 6, I don't know if these individuals are deacons or not. You turn over to Acts chapter 6, a lot of people say, oh, these are deacons that are being appointed here. I don't know that for certain, so I won't say that. But I think there's a principle there in Acts chapter 6 that we do want to look at. It says that there was something going on with this congregation here. In Acts chapter 6, it says the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Says then the 12 summoned, in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, says then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. And they appoint these men to help the widows, to help do the good work. Now, I don't know if these men are deacons or not. The Bible doesn't say. And these are apostles, apparently, that are doing this, so on and so forth. But deacons are supposed to serve and do work. Well, what kind of work are they supposed to do? The Bible kind of leaves it open to the congregation to decide. But there's a principle here in Acts chapter 6, and you know what the principle is? Delegation. The principle is delegation. I would hate to hear a story like this about a congregation of the Lord's church. Well, we have our elders, and the elders would love to visit the sick. They would love to visit the delinquent members, but they can't. You know why? They're changing the light bulb. Well, we would love our elders. We would love our elders to visit the sick, visit those that need them, that would like to have conversations with them, but they're busy, you know, taking care of mowing the grass. Well, we'd like our elders to go out and do this or that, but the elders are busy with and plug in the blank. The elders have a very important role. They have a very important job. And they have this great tool of deacons to delegate tasks to. Qualified men, men that they can trust, these men that have wives that can also help with so many of these things. And churches handle this different ways, and the Bible doesn't lay out what is a good job for a deacon. There's probably 1,000. And congregations have all kinds of different roles for deacons. The building. They have a deacon that takes care of the building. Now, an elder could do that, but this right should be watching out for the spiritual welfare of the congregation. Wouldn't it be great if we had a man that can stand up, fulfill that role of the deacon, and take care of the building? Wouldn't that take a lot off the elder's shoulders? You know? So the deacons are very important. There's deacons that help with the building, that help with mowing the grass, that help with evangelism, that help with edification, that help with benevolence. I know one place, they had a deacon that kept up with the widows and the widowers. That was their whole job, to call the widowers and the widowers and see if they had any problems. You know, hey, you know, this person, this widow, has a leak in their house. They bring it to the attention of the elders, they take care of it. Deacons are very important. Very important. You know, bulletin, correspondence course, education, worship, benevolence, the library, safety, youth, visitation. There's thousands of things that deacons can do. And the elders can use the deacons as that tool. Now, I think we have to be careful. A lot of times people say, well, elders are over the spiritual and deacons are over the physical. I don't know if you quite get that idea, because in Acts chapter 11, we have physical money, in Acts chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, going to the elders. I think the elders are over everything. And the elders can delegate using the deacons to fulfill the voids that are there. You know, we've covered a lot, and I realize that many times I bite off more than I can chew. This is one of those times. church organization. Christ is head, then we have the eldership, then we have the deacons, but who else is there? Well, you have the members. Just because you don't meet the qualifications of a deacon or a deacon's wife or an elder or an elder's wife, that doesn't mean you get a ticket out the door and you don't have to serve. There are plenty of people that don't meet the qualifications of deacons and elders and can help the church in so many ways. But are we organized in an appropriate way? Are we doing the things that we could appropriately do? When things are organized in a way that God wants them to be organized, things work in a way that's good. I really do believe that. When elders are shepherding the flock, that's a good thing. When preachers are preaching, that's a good thing. When deacons are serving, that's a good thing. And when members are serving as well, that's a good thing. The church can flourish. How is the congregation here organized? Can we do things better? Of course we can, but we need your help. We need the people that are qualified to be elders. We need the people that are qualified to be deacons. We need Christians to come together to make this work. And we can do the work of the Lord in the best way that we can in our community. Delegation is such an important task. Because a lot of times you think about the preacher, you think about the elders, you know, you start to think about all the things on their plate, and I've had people approach me and say, you know, you do so much, can you do it? If the church is functioning the way it should, then you know what? Everything gets taken care of. And really, the preacher, in my opinion, is one of the smaller pieces in the whole thing. One of the smallest pieces, really. Because when you look at it, elders are supposed to be able to teach. So if something happened to me tomorrow, I die in an accident, you know what? I'm sure John or Dan would be happy to stand up. And here at Sandyville, we have so many people that meet the qualifications of deacons. You know, you think of the what they do. How many men have we had come up and teach? We are very blessed here at Sandyville with a lot of men that are qualified for a lot of different positions. And, you know, you can't hardly preach this without offending somebody. And my goal is not to offend, but I'm just saying, when we look at how the church is organized, certainly we can do better. And certainly we can do God's work if we come together as one, as God would want us to. A long lesson, an important lesson that needs a lot of discussion and prayer and a lot of thought. Because certainly we need each and every one. We need each and every one. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Or you need to pray for the church. We would love to help you in any way we can. We really do mean that. You can call us at any time and we'll try to help and make sure that someone's there to help and assist you. But you need to pray for the church. You need to become a New Testament Christian. A lot of churches are not organized the way that the Bible has them organized. And certainly we want to do it the right way, just like we want people to become Christians the right way. By hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Being added to the spiritual group, where you don't get a ticket out the door, you have some responsibilities and obligations to help, love, and serve one another. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.